Thank you, Migs. Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. And we were joking before the prayer meeting that our theme song for the morning should be I'm Still Standing, with the amount of flu that's going around. So well done for being here. I know there's a lot of people online just because it's been quite a nasty bout going around. And Tula's impromptu prayer, not your flu, bro. You started that as well in the elders, but we'll forgive you for that. But it's great to have you. Great to have you with us, Effie. Great to have you from Cape Town. I know Josie as well. Even Guy from Cape Town. Is anyone else visiting from Cape Town? Gemma, wait. Hey, Gemma. Nice to see you. I thought you would have been in worship this morning. The tool's getting a bit late. She said no. That's great. It's great to have you all. And seeing as we on the theme of theme songs for the morning, we're looking at Jacob as our biblical character for this biblical series we've been going through. And we've been trying to check with a number of different characters that would help us to walk out our faith, our journey. It's been such a beautiful study as we get to look at the different characters that we see through the scriptures. And Jacob I found particularly fascinating. And if I had to think of a theme song for Jacob's life, it would be Backstreet Boys. Tools, calm down. I know it's your favorite. I want it that way. 100%. And then God comes in with Frank Sinatra and says, I did it my way. And drops the mic and leaves. And that's pretty much what the story of Jacob is about. And the more I've looked at it, the more I've just thought, man, this is fascinating. And it's one of those ones you think would be left out of the scriptures. Because it's just, I mean, when you first read it, you think it's bad. And then you study it and you realize how bad it is. It's like, it's unbelievable. There's everything in this story, from deception to just deceit and lying and envy and fighting and backstabbing. It's just like, Lord, this is us. And it's quite remarkable. But and I know this is church, so none of us understand family drama because we all have perfect families. But we might have to stretch our imaginations a little bit just to try and imagine what it might be like to have some family drama. But that's what this is about, is one heck of a family drama. And God's sovereignty through all of it. And it's a beautiful story. I think the more I've looked at it, the more I've enjoyed it, the more I've wanted to eke it out. Because the thing with stories is they don't just tell you this is what you should do. They give you like a thing that's happened. It's like a narrative. And you've got to go and work out all these little nuances of what's going on. And I've really just enjoyed that. And I would encourage you to go and do that. I can't get through everything in this preach, but I would love for you just to go, even as we go through our character series, to ask God, where can this help me? Where am I in this story? And how do we walk out this journey of faith? I love that God continues to use broken people through his story. I think every character that we see, we can relate to in some way, shape, or form. God's not looking for perfect people. I love Mikey said this years ago, and I've never forgotten it, but he's looking for available people. And I think all of us can get invited into this story. So we've been asking sort of three questions as we look at each character. What does the story tell us about God? What does the story tell us about God? What does the story tell us about man? And what's the proper response from us to those two revelations? So that's what I'll try and do that. We're going to weave in and out a little bit, and then I'll try and land it at the end there. But Jacob starts, where did this come from? Was this here the whole time? I was looking for it. It wasn't seal tempered. I'm a little bit nervous now. Is that okay? Okay, we're going to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. That's where we're going to start today. As you're opening, I'd just love to pray. Just, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the joy of your word. Thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've given us your truth. You've chosen to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And now, I ask you now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Even as you open up your word, would you open up our hearts and open up our minds and our eyes and our ears to hear you and see you and long for you more, Lord, and love Jacob's story, Father. But more than that, we love your story in Jacob's life. Love how you work and how you you don't leave us, but you bring us along in our weaknesses and in our failures. And I pray that you'd show us beautiful things this morning of who you are, Lord, the wonder of what you've done and what you are doing and how you invite us into that. So I invite you, Lord. Invite you. Even now, think of all of us having weeks and things. We want to settle our minds. We want to settle our hearts. ask that you would come by your Spirit. It says that you reveal to us all truth, Holy Spirit. Would you come and reveal yourself to us, Lord? Come and open us up, Lord. In your precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 25 is where we first start hearing about Jacob. And before that, he's born to parents Isaac and Rebekah. And they have their own miracle story, which Nick's touched on slightly. And I'll touch on their story a little bit as we go through. But Rebekah battled to conceive for 20 years. And Isaac prays for her for 20 years. And then Rebekah conceives. And there's this miracle birth that happens, which is the birth of both Jacob and Esau. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through his life story up to the point where he wrestles with God. And then I hope we can learn some things as we go. But you're going to have to unpack it for yourself in your own time. 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah. Because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. I love how Scripture, just in one sentence, tells you that Isaac prayed for his wife. And sometimes when you read that, we can get this idea that it's just this quick prayer and everything happened and then the promises of God were fulfilled. But 20 years of praying for his wife. 20 years. Can you imagine the struggle of wrestling through faith over 20 years for a promise to be conceived, for something to be birthed in his wife? And there it was, 20 years. Can you imagine the pressure that it put on their marriage? Sometimes, like, we just get a line, but we miss all the realities of life that happen in that, you know, the pressure on marriages. But then she conceives this beautiful answer to prayer. And what happens? Why is this happening to me, Lord? It's amazing how we can pray for something, and then we get it, and we can be like, yo, what's going on here? And then she prays, and God gives an amazing answer. And the first thing is, it's not one, but two. That's a lot to deal with. Not one, but two. And then not just that. He says, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you will be separated, and one people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Amazing. God just speaking into the story. He lands up, actually, I wonder how it came, if it was just through a voice, or if it was a prophet coming to them, or what it was. But we see God answering her prayer, and I think it's a beautiful picture here. You see Isaac modeling what it is to be a husband and to pray for his wife. We see the wife responding when there's an issue or difficulty in life and going and inquiring of the Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful moments in the life of their story. And she inquires of God, and God speaks to her and answers and gives her this beautiful picture of these two babies which are in her womb, which are actually two nations. Far bigger story than just two babies. And I love when God gives a prophecy or a beginning into a story. It's always far bigger than what we can imagine or see. It's not just two babies, but it's two whole nations that he's calling from this incredible woman. We see God's sovereignty here. And I think one of the greatest wrestles for me in this story is you see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man really playing out in this story. And I won't be able to unpack all of it. I just want you to be aware that it's there. And throughout Scripture, you'll see this tension of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in every part of Scripture. And we see here, naturally, you would think that the younger would serve the older, natural order. But here we see God saying the older will serve the younger. God's word over natural order. God's sovereign choice of which line the seed will continue And we see from Abraham, there's this promise that comes to him, that there will be a seed that continues this line to eventually become the Messiah, through which all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it will come through a particular child. And God says that for this part of the story, it's not going to come through the older, but it's going to come through the younger. And you'll see that throughout the story of God, this beautiful overarching redemption plan, which will be given through the seed of Abraham, which is the faith of Abraham, which comes right down to us where we find ourselves now. Definition of the sovereignty of God, in a small one if we can. The sovereignty of God is the fact that he is Lord over creation. As sovereign, he exercises his rule. This rule is exercised through God's authority as king, his control over all things, and his presence with his covenantal people throughout all creation. The divine name Yahweh expresses the sovereign rule over and against the claims of kings, such as Pharaoh, and we see that where he exercises his might there. And we see God's sovereignty. And when I first hear about God's sovereignty, I must say I find it offensive. And it should be the right response. Because what it's saying is that God has absolute say over all of his creation. Absolute lordship over everything. That what he says goes. And it is offensive to us, because what about my rights? What about my way? What about what I want? What about me? And I think it's because we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And Keller, you say we fight for our freedom. He has this beautiful statement where he says, so where you're born is decided for you. Where you live is decided for you. The family that you're born into is decided for you. The socioeconomic bracket is decided for you. The sex that you're born into is decided for you. Your race that you're born into is decided for you. Your religion that you're born into is decided for you. Freedom, of which 2% you're able to make some choices. And I just thought, actually, God's sovereign rule is a beautiful thing. At first, it's offensive to our flesh, but when you submit to it, it becomes a beautiful, safe place for you to live in. Because it continues, and it says, because God is tri-personal, however, his sovereign control is not impersonal or mechanical, but it is loving and gracious. It's his gracious oversight of the king, of his creation, and his redemption. God's sovereignty is a beautiful thing. And you do need to wrestle through it. I remember Abby and I one night, was in our Kloof home, and we were wrestling through God's sovereignty. When you read through passages like Romans 9, and you're like, how is this possible, Lord? How does this work? But there's a moment where we come and we submit to it. And it becomes the most safeguarding place for us to be able to live in. We have to wrestle through the responsibility of man and God's sovereign will and how they intertwine and how does prayer work into this. And it's not easy to understand. I must say, it's one that I'm still wrestling through, because God calls us to pray that he brings change, yet he is sovereign over his creation and working out his redemption plan, and man is responsible for every decision that they make. And how it all works together is a mystery. But it's because he's God and we are his creatures. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out and was red, and his whole body was hairy. That is a description of your life. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was given the name Jacob, heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Wrestler from birth, Esau, hairy and red. That's all I get from there. Parental, okay, so I want to just move on to 25 verse 28. And as I was prepping, this stuck to me. So the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents, a mom's boy. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I just want to speak about Isaac and Rebekah here for a little bit, because Nick spoke a little bit about how Isaac and Rebekah came together, and it was just a beautiful arranged marriage. And it says that Isaac loved her, and they had this beautiful start to their marriage, where it seemed like things were great, and he loved her. God had provided him with a wife, and there was this promise over his life, and that all the nations would be blessed. There would be numerous stars in the sky. And then 20 years of barrenness. 20 years of barrenness. And I've spoken a little bit about that. There was struggle. And we can see that eventually this prayer is answered and the promises of God was tarrying a little bit and they had to wait for it. And then we see here that Esau was a man of the field, was a man's man, so to speak. He is hairy and red, and he was a man who was able to hunt. He was a man who was really a man's man. And Isaac probably identified with him and favored him. And then we see Rebekah loving Jacob and favoring him, and Jacob busy spending time with his mom, and you can almost see the disunity in the marriage now happening. And I'd never seen this before, but I'm amazed at how often marriages can really start off so well in the thrill and the excitement of God giving you a wife or a husband, and you start loving each other, and then you walk through some of the difficulties of life and perhaps some of the difficulties of the call of God on your lives. And you see some of the promises that have been spoken over you taking time to be fulfilled. And then these promises are fulfilled and kids come into the picture. And we see this disunity starting to form between Isaac and Rebekah. And we see them starting to get a little bit now crafty, where Isaac, we'll see now, wants to try and bless, Isaac wants to try and bless Esau, and Rebecca wants to try and get in on that whole story. And I just felt God want to minister to our marriages a little bit this morning. And almost for us just to take stock of it, because there's times where we lose unity in our marriages. And we lose the desire to find God's purposes in our marriage for our lives rather than wanting our own way. And we see Isaac and Rebecca both fighting for their own way, loving different children, finding disunity in their marriage, and actually landing up in a place that makes it really difficult for the entire family. I just thought, sure, how's that? Like if they had stayed unified, heard the word of God over their boys, worked together, asked God to show them, and how, I wonder how different it would have been. But disunity in the marriage in some ways allowed for a whole lot of stuff to outplay in the rest of the family. And I just thought, God, would you help us to take stock of our marriages? And I thought, if you're finding yourself disunified, either through the pressure of children, maybe we understand the pressure of children, maybe through the pressure of circumstances, maybe through the pressure of many things that you're going through, almost for this morning, I want to say, just take stock. Note it and ask God to heal you, because you can stop a whole lot of things playing out in the rest of your family by you dealing with the things that you need to. God's way for marriage is that marriages would be unified, that you would become one flesh, and that you would live out the purposes of God in God's way through your family into the rest of the generations that come after you. And it's a little bit nuanced in this passage, but I really just felt for us as we look at this, don't miss that. That happens here in this story, and it can easily happen in our lives too. You got that? Four. You see Esau selling his birthright. And the birthright, what is that? We see birthright and blessing in this story. And the birthright is the right for an older child to receive a greater blessing than the rest of the children that come. Firstborn would receive more of the portion of the inheritance than the rest of the children that would follow. And it allowed for special privileges. And 29, we'll see once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is my birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob, sorry. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, rather cheap meal. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And a big lesson that we can learn here from Esau, how he despised his birthright. He didn't hold on to the things that were given to him as part of who he was and his call in his life. And he thought they were worth nothing. And Hebrews chapter 12 gives a stern warning. And it says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who through for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." How's that? "For a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." And I know it's a heavy text, and it's one that we need to work through and ask God, but I think what it's speaking about is don't throw away the things that God calls precious. There's a spiritual inheritance for us to be able to walk into. There's an inheritance for each of us that God has for us, and don't throw away your inheritance cheaply. Jacob loved, actually he saw the value of the birthright. And he didn't perhaps take the best way. He was quite a schemer and a swindler and a heel grabber. And we'll see that as we work through his life. But he certainly valued the birthright. How he got it, perhaps debatable at best. But he saw the value of it. And I think for us to count the value of our inheritance as precious before God. And then we see the blessing. Verse chapter 27. So Jacob gets the birthright. And then the blessing was basically the last will and testament of a father. It was the will that would be given out, and the blessing would usually go to the oldest again. The birthright and blessing would usually go together. And then the rest of the children would receive blessing as well. You'll see later in chapter 49, Jacob blesses his children, and Reuben loses out on his blessing there too because of stupid decisions, actually. of also messing around in the things of God. And that blessing lands up going through the line of Judah. And it's a beautiful story to go and unpack. But we're looking here at the blessing of Jacob and Esau. And usually this would be done in witness situations. So you would have people around you. It would be a big ceremony. It would be the heart of the father being passed on and the hand of God, particularly with the patriarchs, into the next generation and what God would say. It would be a big event. But we see Isaac doing this in secret. And we see him trying to swindle so that Esau would get the blessing that he wanted. And Rebecca happens to hear it, and she calls Jacob and says, come, we're going to now make a plan. And you can see just this deception and this deceit and each person trying to get their own way and trying to self-make their plan in life really is what's going on here. And his mother said to him, my son, if this is bad, this is in verse 13 of chapter 27, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Talking about a goat that they would slaughter and make this game and that. And one thing that's crazy is Jacob's 70 years old already. 70 years old. Living at home. 70 at home. Like, I'm like, what? And here he is taking these like proper instructions from his mom to go and do something really bad. And I'm just like, that's crazy. One guy says, Esau's clothes are still at home as well, and he's the same age. She's like, these boys need to go. It's time. Some of the young guys here are like, amen, 70 years, I'm holding strong. Please don't. Moms, please don't. So, the story happens where Rebecca now creates this plan where they're going to try and steal this blessing from Esau through deception, through deceiving, through trying to make it look like Esau is there, but really it's Jacob there with a whole lot of goat clothing on. And Jacob says to his father, I am your firstborn, Esau. This is in chapter 27, verse 19. It should come up. I am your firstborn, Esau. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asks, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And he says, the Lord, your God, how's that? Gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether it is really are my son Esau or not. How's that, eh? Lying. Lying with spiritual language to get his way. Whew, isn't that a serious warning? How often have we done that? Trying to get our way and covering it in spiritual language. Phew, dangerous. How are you? I'm blessed. But my business is actually a bit dodgy. Blessed. Are you? Like we can cover our own desires and our own ways. And this is me. I know I can be in here, and we can cover what we really want under this spiritual language, which I think is deeply offensive to God. The Lord, your God, gave me success, he replied. Dodgy business deals, family swindling out of inheritances, lying to try and get the blessing of God. I think something that we learn throughout the story of Jacob is that the end never justifies the means. We never walk out of God's ways to walk into God's promises. We never walk out of God's ways to walk into God's promises. We can see there's this beautiful promise given over this family of how the older will serve the younger. And while it is against the natural order, we can see this tension in the family because of it. The tension of God's word in our family, of trying to walk it out. And we see that happening right here. God had promised something. And we are called to walk in his ways into the promises of God, not to swindle things our way to get what we want from the situation, to get into the promises of God. It's amazing how this happens. God doesn't need our help. And I say this carefully. He doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. He doesn't need us to walk out of his ways to make sure that his promises are fulfilled. Verse 33, it says, Isaac trembled violently because Esau comes back in and Jacob gets the blessing covered in Esau's clothes, and Esau comes back in and he sees his father and brings this stew, and his father says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Esau, your son." And he says, this is where we pick it up, and he says, "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.'" And Keller brings out from the story that Isaac trembled violently. And what was this? This was the realization that he had been fighting God and his ways all the way up till now. And God has just given him the rudest awakening of actually of his sovereign hand being fulfilled in his family. This is Isaac's realization that he has been fighting God, wanting his way, perhaps even cultural pressure, because culturally it would have been that the oldest gets the blessing. He would have perhaps even most identified with Isaac as his son and loved him and cared for him, but God gives him an absolute rude awakening that this he's been deceived. And now he has to deal with God. And some would say that this is his point of repentance. And I tend to agree, because later you'll see when Jacob's about to go, he blesses him with the true Abrahamic blessing. And it's almost like, "Lord, I'm submitted to your way now. I see my fault. I see where I've messed up. And I'm now going to walk in your ways." Got to go and unpack that for yourself. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Can just see the love really breeding in this family and just getting better and better as the story unfolds. And isn't it amazing? I love this because it makes me feel like all of us can come into the story of God, can't we? Jacob leaves. And he goes and he flees because his mom says, go and find a wife, run from your brother, go to my brother Laban and find a wife for yourself. And on the way, there's this beautiful story of Jacob's ladder where he has this dream of these angels descending and ascending on the ladder of God. And God meets with Jacob. Mess up, scheming, swindling, trying to get his own way. God meets with him. Beautiful. It's amazing how God is intentional about meeting with us. Genesis 28:13. God says to him, "I am the Lord your God, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. The descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." What an amazing introduction from God to Jacob. Don't you think that's beautiful? Reminding God of the promises that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac, and he speaks this beautiful promise through to Jacob. Then Jacob, how does he respond? Oh my word. So then he responds, let me just pick it up, and he says, early the next morning, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Basically, Lord, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's what he's saying. What a immature prayer it sounds like. And I know we all need to start there, but it's just like this. God's just promised him that I will be. And he goes, if you will be with me. It's almost like this, will he really? And I think what we've got to learn from this is that we battle to trust God. We battle to trust God at his word. And we can see this throughout the story, and we'll see it again even as we go further. But we see God giving the prophecy of the older will serve the younger, the family battling to trust God at what he would say and that he would bring it to completion. God promises here Jacob that he will bring him back to this land. Jacob battles to trust God and says, if you will. And I think a lot of our lives we land up living like this. God speaks, he promises, his word is sure, and we battle and doubt and wonder if we can trust him. And then what do? We try and make our own way. Try and make our own way to get to what we think is God's way, but really it's our own way. And one of the great theologians said, your kingdom come, your will be done. That part of the prayer is probably the most important part of our prayer because ultimately it's a battle of two kingdoms. It's God's kingdom and my kingdom. And the place where we will wrestle the most is being able to submit my kingdom to God's kingdom. And we see that playing out even here, Jacob battling to submit to the word of God. All of us struggling to submit to the word of God. And it'll continue. Then Jacob goes through to Paddan Aram and he meets Laban, and what a story. I can't get into all of this. But basically, the deceiver gets deceived. And he goes to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law promises Rachel and then gives him Leah in a crazy wedding night. And then after 7 years of marriage, and then eventually he gives him Rachel as well, who's the one that he really loves. And there's 14 years of service. It's like a down payment. I've sort of wondered if Laban wasn't a bit miffed. Because when Abraham sent his servant, he sent a massive pile of gifts to go and to bring this beautiful, to bring Rebecca back to Isaac. He had this like massive entourage of all these gifts. And what does Jacob do? He rocks up empty-handed. Nothing. And Jacob's, he's a bit like, hey, I'm here. I want a wife. And Laban's like, hey, where's my gifts? Because in some ways it seems a bit like that, because then Laban really tries to get the most that he can out of Jacob. And he lands up deceiving him. And it's amazing how God often sends people into our world that are like us to show us who we really are. It's like our own deception. You'll be deceived and you see how deceptive you are. It's like God opens up Jacob to himself through Laban's deception. And God will do that at times in our lives. He'll take us for a 20-year journey just to show us who we really are. He's very patient. God is very patient. He's in no rush. This story starts at his birth, 70 years old when he leaves, 20 years of hard service with Laban, 90 when he comes back, and there's this 90-year journey of God busy working with his people. It's absolutely no rush to show us who we are and to bring us to himself. He leaves after many years of service. There's a whole story there. You can go and read it. And as he leaves, again, God speaks to him. And he says, and then the Lord, this is in chapter 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. Beautiful. But then Jacob doesn't really want to go and face Laban because there's been a whole struggle there. So what does he do? He deceptively leaves again. The deception continues. And he doesn't trust the word of God again. And he does it his own way. He does it his own way. He leaves Laban. Then Laban tries to pursue him. And there's this whole story that happens. And I love this piece because God calls us to live in his ways, even when we can't see the outcome. Okay? Jacob should have left Laban well. He should have. There's no excuse for not leaving him well. He was afraid of Laban. And as you read the story, you can see he was afraid of Laban. He was afraid of the outcome. So what did he do? He devised his own plan and he did it his own way. And then he leaves and then Laban comes back. And as Laban's pursuing him, I'm sure with much anger and much difficulty or whatever towards him. Chapter 31, verse 34. Then God came to Laban. God came to Laban, the Arminian, in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. What a verse. What do I get from this? God is able to work out the details. God is able to work out the details of what he calls us to. We are responsible to build in his way. We are responsible to walk in his way. Because you see here, God intercepting Laban. Jacob didn't have to do anything. God intercepted Laban and said to him, be careful that you do not do anything to Jacob. And I love this because this gives me surety that when you're walking into the promise of God, do it the right way. God will take care of the details of what needs to be worked out for his will and his sovereign plan to be accomplished. You don't need to make it happen, and don't do it in the way that you think best. It's never the best way. Never. Your way is never the best way. God's way is always the best way. And we see that even here. But God in his grace still meets with Laban and speaks to him. Isn't that amazing? I love that. That brings me such comfort. Because I wonder what would have happened if they just followed God's way with the blessing and then with the, well, firstly, we'd probably feel a little bit excluded because of our family drama. But you just wonder how it could have been just this beautiful celebration, but instead there's this absolute mess. And Jacob's been trying to get his way right from the beginning, right till now. And now he finds himself in this precarious position where he's got Laban pressing in from the back, you've got Esau, which you're facing from the front, and now Jacob's here. And this is what happens when you try and do things your way. Often you land up between a rock and a hard place, and it just lands up getting you into so much trouble that at some point you've just got to give in. And I think that's what happens here. Jacob's on his way back now. The tussle with Laban gets sorted out. There was at best an amicable agreement that has worked out. And now Jacob has to face Esau. And he's been in a battle with his brother basically from birth, actually before birth, been wrestling in the womb. From before birth, he's been fighting his brother. He's been wrestling for his position. He's been fighting for his way. And we see this beautiful prayer from Jacob. And it's in chapter 32, verse 9. Are you guys with me? Yeah, you're very quiet. Mikey, you're so excited about youth camp. Come on, bro, give me something. Hey? Okay, chapter 32, verse 9. Then Jacob prayed. I just want to read that other prayer to you again first. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I've set up will be a pillar and will be God's house. And all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. That's a starting prayer. This is Jacob in 32, verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who have said, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. How the prayer has changed. Don't you think? It's just beautiful. Prayers changed. The maturing of one's story. And I trust that we never want to remain in that immature, childish state. And it's amazing because he prays this beautiful prayer and then still continues to make his own way. But there's progress. There's progress. And it's beautiful how Jacob prays this incredible prayer. Actually, he's being humbled. That's what's happening. He's being humbled by Laban. He's being humbled by having to go and face his brother Esau. He's being humbled in every single way. And in some ways, it almost seems like he gets to the end of himself here. But he continues to make his own plan. Sometimes we can pray these beautiful prayers and then, thank you, Lord, okay, I've got it now. And then you go, carry on. And he starts devising this plan where he's going to send this entourage of gifts to go and soften his brother Esau. How he struggled to believe God. Even here, he's praying the promises of God, but struggles to believe him. And it's okay. I find this comforting because all of us struggle through this journey of faith. And you see throughout Jacob's life, I think it's a beautiful picture of the process and the progress of God working with his people. It never, you come and then it's just sorted. You come to Jesus and everything's better. It's never the case. God works with us over a long journey and slowly, slowly, almost it feels like centimeter by centimeter at times, sometimes mile by mile, he forms us into the person that he wants us to be. But there's a process and there's a progress that happens in our life and there's a way that God does this and we're going to see how he does it. Jacob returns to Esau and now we're going to see him wrestling with God. Verse 22 of chapter 32. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, whatever. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. It's like alone, but there's a man. And what does that mean? He was wrestling till daybreak. He was fighting for his life. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched, as he had wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man said, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him and he passed Peniel. And after that, he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites don't eat the hip. Okay. What a passage. What a passage. What does God do? He wrestles Jacob. Where? When he's alone. It's amazing how God will take away all the scaffolding that we've built around our lives. All these things that we've placed our trust in, and all these ways and all these means. And he gets to this point where he's alone. And it's amazing how God often does his best work with us when we are almost left isolated, when everything else is taken away. And you see many times people coming to faith when they've actually reached the end of themselves. One of my friends says, when you're at the bottom of a pit, the only thing you can do is look up, you know? And it's true. That's Ian. That's you over there, cuz. I remember that. And it's true. That's what's happened here. He's left completely alone. And God often does his best work when you are left completely alone. It's often our worst and most difficult time. And you see, even the Psalm 23, it speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, a real alone period. But it becomes you and me. And God wrestles with Jacob here, and Jacob wrestles with God. And it's amazing how his whole way changes in this moment. And there's still struggles, but there's definitely a change. And I love how God asks, "What is your name?" The man asks, "What is your name?" And what does he say? "Jacob. My name is Jacob. I am a deceiver. I am a heel grabber. I am one who's been trying to make my way all of my life. I am Jacob." And in some ways, I wonder if it's not just this point of surrendering to the reality of who he is. You know, you see him trying to hide under Esau's clothes, but now he gets to this point where it's almost like he takes ownership for who he is. "I am Jacob. I am sinful. I am broken. I am a man who needs help. I am a man who's been trying to get my way throughout this entire life, been trying to wrestle for my self-sufficiency, for all the things that I think I should be getting. And here I am, wrestling with God. And God asks you and me, 'What is your name?' My name is Jacob." I think it's a beautiful moment. It's actually he comes to terms with the reality of his identity. Your name is your identity, and it's the way that you've been building your life this entire time. And he gets to the end of himself where God wrestles him and almost to the ground. And then what does God say? "Now you are ready for me to change your name. Now you are ready for you to receive what I actually have for you." And he says, "Your name is now Israel." We don't like brokenness. We don't like God taking us to the end of ourselves. Brokenness means that we are no longer self-sufficient. It means that we are no longer able. Brokenness is to be completely stripped of your own self-sufficiency. Brokenness means to no longer live independently from God. Brokenness means now I need God. Frederick Buchanan, I don't know how to say his surname, characterized Jacob's divine encounter at the Jabbok River as the magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. The magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hand of God. It is in Jacob's story that we can easily recognize our own elements of struggle, fear, darkness, loneliness, vulnerability, emptiness, exhaustion, and pain. All of us have a story like that, where we feel like circumstances and God, by his grace, allows us to get to a place of brokenness so that we're no longer struggling against God, but we're struggling to hold on to God. It's beautiful how this story changes, because Jacob thinks that he's been fighting Esau all his life. But in this moment, God actually shows him that he's not been fighting Esau. He's been fighting God and his ways all his life. And now in this moment, he's no longer fighting Esau, but he realizes, I'm fighting God. And when he realizes that he's fighting God, he says, Lord, don't leave me. Now I'm holding on to you until you bless me. Until you bless me. This incredible narrative, this incredible story of how God works with this man through all of his stubbornness and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and actually a sense of religion, until he gets to the place when he realizes that his life is not going to be worked out on his own terms, but it's going to be worked out in God's terms, and it's by his grace that he'll be able to be transformed from an old man into a new man by the new name of God, which he'll speak over his life. Incredible story. Incredible story of his grace. Incredible story of God's kindness to a man who doesn't deserve it. A long story of him working out the difficulties that and bringing him to a place that he's actually humbled and in a sense broken. And I love how Jacob limps for the rest of his life. Almost reminds me of Paul's weakness. It's this, my grace is sufficient for you. You will now live the rest of your life remembering my grace because you've met with God. And you've wrestled with him. And I love how Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's changed from fighting God to fighting to hold on to him with all that he has. Man, what a story. Hey? I think this is an incredible story. There's so many lessons here. What do we learn? Just as I wrap up. God is sovereign, and he's free to choose. We rest in his sovereignty, even though we don't fully understand it. God is not rushed. He will take his time to bring us to where he wants us to be. He is patient, far more patient than us. God has a way of humbling us. Isaac lands up blessing Jacob anyway, just the way that he works with both Jacob and Isaac. I'm not going to go into all of that now. God has a redemption plan, and I love that he always will want to work through people. It would have been easier for him to just not, but he wants to work through you and me, his redemption plan. God constantly uses broken people in his redemption story. And God is the initiator of our story. What do we learn about man? We are ultimately and 100% responsible for our decisions that we make. You are responsible for the decisions that you make. We battle to trust God, which is ultimately that's what sin is. We battle to trust God and his word. We are self-sufficient. There is much flesh. There's much flesh mixed in our faith journey. We've got to be okay with that. There's a lot of flesh mixed in our faith stories. It doesn't mean that our story is ended. The end never justifies the means. Never. No one is ever too far to walk with God. No one. There's so many. Our sin affects people. There's a cost to not walking in God's ways. There really is a cost. I can't go into that now, but Rebecca never lands up seeing her much-loved son again, from what we can see in Scripture. There's a cost to not walking in God's ways. Our character is a process, and it takes time. What is our response? Just as I've been praying, and there's so many responses, but our response is build biblically, even when you don't understand it. For your marriages, build biblically. Not in your way, in God's ways, which means that we are one flesh, unified. It's the very structure of our entire society is our marriages as Christians. It's meant to be the display, this parable of God and his church, and build your marriage biblically, even when it hurts. Build your parenting biblically. Build your workspace biblically. Trust God at his word and build upon it. Do not try and make your own way. Your way will always leave you feeling like you've fallen short. I felt we could repent from our self-sufficiency and from our scheming, of our constantly wanting to make our own plan, of shrouding our desires in godly language. Trust him. Trust God. Do not let God go until you receive the full blessing of God. It will cost us and it will be painful. But do not let go of God until you receive the fullness of what he has for you in your life. Keep walking. Come to Christ as you are and receive his blessing. And one, I'll land here with the last thing. One thing that one theologian says is Jacob got the blessing through wearing Esau's clothes. And it was deceptive and it was scandalous. But we ultimately, we get the blessing in Jesus' clothes. And we get the fullness of his blessing by being covered by Christ's skin, Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness, and live in the deceitful, or not deceitful, the scandalous grace of God as you work out your story. Come to him and let him do what he needs to in you to bring you to where he wants you to be. Amen. Is that okay?